Let's open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we'll get there here in just a minute. So tonight in our series through the Pilgrim's Progress, we're actually going to turn again to the walk of our pilgrims through that enchanted ground, if you remember. They've been there for a little while now. It's sort of the atmosphere of life that we're most familiar with and most comfortable with. It's just sort of the everyday, ordinary, going through the motions of human life. And sometimes it's very tempting for us to grow sleepy and weary in well-doing, even as Christians, working for the Lord in the calling that God has given to us, as we even looked at this morning. And so they thought to help them stay awake during that humdrum, ordinary part of life known as the enchanted ground, they were going to have some discourse with each other and also with another person. And so if you remember, Christian and Hopeful were in conversation with and witnessing to a man who was clearly ignorant of his most pressing need of the gospel. And of course, he was aptly named by John Bunyan as ignorance. Well, last week, Christian and Hopeful confronted ignorance with his ignorance about the truth and the knowledge of the truth. If you remember, he didn't understand some of the basic truths about himself and about God that are given to us in the scriptures. He didn't understand that he was truly a depraved sinner, separated from God because of his sin. And he didn't understand about God and his absolute nature of holiness as the thrice holy God. And since he didn't see his need for Jesus as his Savior, it really would be impossible for him to believe in Jesus as his Savior. You need to be a sinner in order to have a Savior. And that leads us to the rest of their conversation, where Christian Hopeful then, tonight, confront him with the ignorance, not just of his knowledge of the truth, but his faith in the truth. His faith in the truth. As Christian is going to describe it in our reading tonight, the faith of ignorance was, and I like this word, I think I even mentioned it to Tim last week, a fantastical faith. Now that's a good word, fantastical faith. It doesn't mean that, oh, it was a fantastic faith, a really good faith. No, it meant that it was a faith filled with fantasy. It was a feigned faith. It was a faith that had no basis in the truth and no foundation in the Word of God. It was a fantastical faith. And the reason Christian could even question the faith of ignorance is because of what we find in Galatians 2:16. Now, this is something that the world doesn't like us to question. And even some who would make profession to be a Christian would be offended if you were to bring up their faith and really test their faith and really question their faith. Do you really have saving faith, or is your faith just a fantasy? But we have ground to walk on, because in Galatians 2:16, there in your Bibles, Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." The true faith in Christ is essential to salvation. And so really, instead of the questioning of faith being an offense, it really should be held as an encouragement, because we are wanting them to know that they believe with not a fantastical faith, but the right faith, the saving faith, a faith that justifies, because it's a faith in Christ alone. You see, justification here means simply that you are declared to be and you are accounted right with God, that you are in a right standing with Him, and that can only come through faith alone in Christ alone, and not faith plus something else. It's not faith plus baptism. It's not faith plus a good work. It's not faith plus this, that, or the other. It is faith and faith alone in Christ alone that we are justified by. And this is what Christian and Hopeful expose about ignorance's so-called faith, his fantastical faith. So beginning on page 92 of our copies of The Pilgrim's Progress, we're going to jump down all the way to paragraph 12, or really to the section where Christian starts to ask him about his faith. And so he asks, Actually, we'll pick it up in... where ignorance says, "Do you think that I am such a fool as to think God can see no further than I, or that I would come to God in the best of my performances?" Christian, "Why? How dost thou think in this matter?" "Why, to be short, I think I must believe in Christ for justification." "How? Think thou must believe in Christ when thou seest not thy need of him?" Remember, last week he didn't see his sinfulness and he didn't see the holiness of God. And so he really didn't understand salvation at all. He says, Thou neither seest thy original or actual infirmities, but hast such an opinion of thyself and of what thou dost as plainly renders thee to be one that did never see a necessity of Christ's personal righteousness," which we've been singing about tonight, "to justify thee before God. How then dost thou say, I believe in Christ? I believe well enough for all that. How dost thou believe? Tell me about your faith." Ignorance. "I believe that Christ died for sinners, and that I shall be justified before God from the curse through his gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. Or thus, Christ makes my duties, that are religious, acceptable to his Father by virtue of his merits. So shall I be justified." Christian, let me give an answer to this confession of thy faith. Thou believest with a fantastical faith, faith filled with fantasy. For this faith is nowhere described in the Word. 2, thou believest with a false faith, because it taketh justification from the personal righteousness of Christ and applies it to thine own. 3, this faith maketh not Christ a justifier of thy person, but of thy actions, and of thy person for thy actions' sake, which is false. And 4, therefore this faith is deceitful, even such as will leave thee under wrath in the day of God Almighty. For true justifying faith puts the soul, as sensible of its lost condition by the law, upon flying for refuge unto Christ's righteousness, which righteousness of his is not an act of grace, by which he maketh for justification thy obedience accepted with God, but his personal obedience to the law, in doing and suffering for us what that required at our hands. This righteousness, I say, true faith accepteth, under the skirt of which the soul, being shrouded, and by it presented as spotless before God, it is accepted and acquit from condemnation. What? Would you have us trust to what Christ in his own person has done without us? This conceit would loosen the reins of our lust and tolerate us to live as we list. For what matter how we live, if we may be justified by Christ's personal righteousness from all when we believe it? Ignorance is thy name, and as thy name is, so art thou. Even this thy answer demonstrateth what I say. Ignorant thou art of what justifying righteousness is, and as ignorant how to secure thy soul through the faith of it from the heavy wrath of God. Yea, thou also art ignorant of the true effects of saving faith in this righteousness of Christ, which is to bow and win over the heart to God in Christ, to love his name, his word, ways, and people, and not as thou ignorantly imaginest. Hopeful chimes in. Ask him if he ever had Christ revealed to him from heaven. What? You are a man for revelations? I believe that what both you and all the rest of you say about that matter is but the fruit of distracted brains. Why, man, Christ is so hid in God from the natural apprehensions of the flesh that he cannot by any man be savingly known unless God the Father reveals him to them. That is your faith, but not mine. Yet mine, I doubt not, is as good as yours, though I have not in my head so many whimsies as you. Give me leave to put in a word. You ought not so slightly to speak of this matter, for this I will boldly affirm, even as my good companion hath done, that no man can know Jesus Christ but by the revelation of the Father. Yea, and faith too, by which the soul layeth hold upon Christ, if it be right, must be wrought by the exceeding greatness of his mighty power, the working of which faith I perceive, poor ignorance, thou art ignorant of. Be awakened then. See thine own wretchedness and fly to the Lord Jesus, and by his righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, for he himself is God, thou shalt be delivered from condemnation. You go so fast, I cannot keep pace with you. Do you go on before, I must stay a while behind. Then they said, well, ignorance, wilt thou yet foolish be to slight good counsel 10 times given thee? And if thou yet refuse it, thou shalt know ere long the evil of thy doing so. Remember, man, in time, stoop, do not fear. Good counsel taken well saves, therefore hear. But if thou yet shalt slight it, thou wilt be the loser, ignorance. I'll warn thee. We're going to end our reading there tonight. Even though this is the last time our pilgrims talk with ignorance, and they kind of leave on bad terms, it's kind of a sad witnessing situation. We've all faced that, where we've talked to someone about the Lord and they really didn't want to hear it. Even someone who thought they were in right standing with God, and yet they had this fantasy faith, this fantastical faith that was not something that was based on the Word of God. In fact, it was kind of what a lot of people say. Well, you're going to have your faith, I'll have mine. You have your truth and I'll have mine. For those that truly hold to the true saving faith that we find in the Scripture, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's heartbreaking to find people that just won't hear, won't listen, and don't have any regard for the truth of the Word of God. Well, that's what happens here. And so even though this will be the last time our pilgrims talk with ignorance, this will not be the last time we hear about ignorance. Because even though he uses the language of salvation, which we'll explore a little bit more here tonight, the sad reality is that in the end, he will miss the truth of salvation. Even as he gets oh so close to the gates of the celestial city, the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what are some of the lessons that we can learn about true saving faith through this conversation between Christian and hopeful and ignorance? What are some lessons that Bunyan is trying to tell us? Well, first of all, through the confession of ignorance's faith, we can learn what the subtle error is in his fantastical faith, his faith of fantasy. So when Christian asks ignorance, how dost thou believe? There is an error in his answer. You see, at first he sounded very orthodox, didn't he? He said, I believe that Christ died for sinners. And usually if we ask that question, we get that kind of answer, we're going to just kind of leave it at that. Oh, great, you believe in Jesus Christ. Fantastic. How you doing, brother? But there were some indications that ignorance didn't really understand what that saving faith was all about. So Christian understood the importance of digging a little deeper and asking a little bit more about the kind of belief and kind of faith that he actually had. Was it just a general belief? You know, the kind of belief that we find that in the New Testament, that even the devils believe in God. Even the devils know and believe that Christ died for sinners. So is it just that kind of belief, a general thing? Or was it a real personal belief that actually applied and appropriated Christ's death to himself? There is a difference. You can believe about something or truly believe and rest in something. And the difference is a matter of death and life. Well, as we've already saw last time, he didn't believe himself to be the kind of sinner that God saw him to be. He didn't see his heart as being completely depraved and deceitful. So at best, his faith was one of those superficial kinds of faiths. It was a superficial faith, one in which he just parroted what he might have heard in Sunday school when he was a kid. And the teachers would say, oh, yes, Jesus Christ died for sinners, and you got to believe. And he said, hey, that's the gospel. That's what I have to do. That's what everybody has to do. Maybe it's something that he heard at a church service he once attended. But we need to remember true faith, saving faith, does not consist merely in what you say you believe. It truly consists of what you believe in your heart. It's a difference between mind and heart. And that's what made his faith fantastical, fantasy. But then he even sounded quite theological in his answer, didn't he? He sounded like a student of doctrine and of the scriptures. After he said, well, I believe that Christ died for sinners, he says, and that I shall be justified before God from the curse. Oh, here is the great doctrine, the great Reformation discovery or rediscovery of justification by faith. And as we will see in the rest of our story, this is something that ignorance really believed to be true. I mean, he felt like that he was on that pathway along with Christian and Hopeful. He felt like he was a pilgrim and he was going to get to that celestial city and the gate would be opened wide to him. And so even though his faith was a superficial faith, it was sincere. But just like we've all heard, you can have a faith held very sincerely and yet be sincerely wrong. There are a lot of religions in this world that people hold to very sincerely, very strongly, and they believe that that is going to be the salvation of their souls. But is it grounded in the truth of God's word? Is it grounded in the righteousness of Christ? Oh, he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And we know this is the nature of his faith because he then reveals that whatever faith he did have was actually a faith in another gospel. Because he said to Christian, I shall be justified before God from the curse. How? Through his gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. Now you see the importance of Christian digging a little further into what his faith meant. Because if he hadn't, he wouldn't hear this. He wouldn't hear that this man was trusting in God's gracious acceptance of his obedience to the law, of his righteousness, and not Christ's righteousness alone. Now, this statement Bunyan was wanting to show clearly aligns him with the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification, which is faith plus justifies. Faith plus baptism will justify you. Faith plus going through or going to church will justify you. Faith plus utilizing the sacraments would justify you. Faith plus doing this, that, or the other will justify you. In fact, in 1547, this is during the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church conducted a council. But this was a Roman Catholic council. It was called the Council of Trent. And it was a response to Martin Luther. It was a response to John Calvin. It was a response to all of the reformers and their rediscovery of justification by faith alone from the scriptures. And they came around, all these bishops and cardinals and the Pope himself, and they came up with this article. They said, if anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. In other words, they said, if you hold to justification by faith alone in Christ alone for salvation from your sin, you are to be cursed. You are to be outcast from the church. This doctrine that we find in the Council of Trent is still and remains the official doctrine of the Catholic Church. Now, there might be some congregations, there might be some priests that hold to something different, but this is the official doctrine of the Catholic Church, and Bunyan, writing about 100 and some years later, wanted to emphasize the danger, the subtle danger of this kind of fantastical faith. You see, the problem with the faith of ignorance was that it was a subjective faith. It wasn't dealing with the objective, eternal righteousness of Christ, but rather his own righteousness and obedience to the law, which, you know, sometimes could be good, other times he could falter, and it was more focused on his righteousness than the righteousness of Christ alone. And with that subtle shift in his confession of faith, what did he make Christ out to be? He made Christ not to be a savior, but rather a helper. Just a helper to come alongside someone who wasn't so bad, but might be missing the mark just a little bit and needed a little extra push in that direction to have his relationship with God restored. And really, that is what the vast majority of people in this world believe. They may not believe in the one true God, but whatever God that they hold to, they just believe that they just need that extra push, that extra help in order to have that right relationship with their God. But you know, if Jesus Christ is just a helper, It doesn't make him a soul savior. And that's what sinners need. That's what you and I needed. That's what we need for justification. And so, again, according to Galatians 2:16, Jesus Christ did not just come to help you. Jesus Christ came to save you. He didn't just come to only fill up what you were missing so that you might be right with God. Jesus Christ came because nothing you could ever do could make you right with God. Not anything. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law in any way, shape, or form, but by the faith of Jesus Christ alone. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And of course, that doesn't mean that there's no place for God's law anymore in the life of a believer. This is talking about that initial step, that first step of salvation, of justification, where you can have a relationship with God restored. Well, this was the problem with a faith of ignorance. This is what made his faith a fantastical faith. And that is why we then read about, number two, the confrontation of his faith by Christian. Christian understood what he was talking about. Christian understood that this was not a saving faith, and so he wanted ignorance to know his ignorance. He wanted ignorance to find the truth so he could come onto their side, be on their pathway, and actually make it through the gates of Celestial City. And so Christian confronts his fantastical faith and explains the kind of faith that he had. He said it was a weak faith. Remember the itemizations 1, 2, 3, and 4? You see, his faith was a weak faith because it was not founded and grounded on a firm foundation. It was not founded on the foundation of God's Word. It was founded maybe on a doctrine that was written at the Council of Trent by the Roman Catholic Church in 1547. It wasn't based on the Word of God. In fact, the entire principle of justification by faith is found in the book of Romans. We spent many months looking through these things, and so we're going to revisit some of these things. Go with me now to Romans chapter 10. You see, there was no basis for his kind of faith in Scripture. Christian could have asked him, I want you to show me somewhere, anywhere in the Bible, where it says that Jesus Christ came to help your righteousness make you right with God. Can't find it anywhere. And so it was founded somewhere else. It was really founded on his pride. It was really founded on his own heart, which of course is untrustworthy. But what does Romans chapter 10, verse 17 say? It says faith. And we can add, this is true faith. This is real faith. This is saving faith. Faith cometh how? By hearing. And how does that hearing come? By the word of God. In other words, without the Word of God, without the foundation of the truth that we have in these Scriptures, we will not even be able to hear. And if we cannot hear the truth, we will not be able to believe the truth to the saving of our souls. This is the source of saving faith, the Scriptures. And because his had no foundation there, it was weak and a fantasy. But his kind of faith was also a worthless faith. It was worthless because it was grounded on his own works of righteousness, instead of Christ's work of righteousness. Remember, the good news of the gospel is that the righteousness of Christ's obedient life and the righteousness of Christ's sacrificial death is actually imputed to the account of sinners who flee to him and believe in him alone. It's a transactional thing. It's not something that he infuses in us. I mean, that is the work of sanctification after we're saved. But what God does for the sinner who flees to Christ and says, I believe in Christ and what he did for me. I believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection, but also his life for me. I believe. Save me. You know what happens? Is God takes the sacrificial of death of Christ and says, you no longer have the death penalty over you. I accept Christ's death completely. And then he takes the righteous life of Christ that he lived all those 33 years, and he says, I now account for you his righteousness. They're not your acts of righteousness, they're his acts of righteousness. But I'm going to look at you through him. I'm going to look at you through the lens of Christ and his righteousness. It's nothing that we bring to him. It's everything that he brings and declares us to be. And this is what we find here in Romans chapter 4, if you go back a few pages. To those who flee to him and believe in him, what does the Lord do? Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Paul continues and says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Not any work, not any activity, but that faith. He goes on, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That is the nature of saving faith. And of course, ignorance said, well, that's a scandalous faith. Because that's if somebody has that kind of faith, well, it's just going to lead to all kind of sin and licentiousness. So you can just do whatever you want. So, of course, Christian says, you don't understand even the results and the fruit of that saving faith, let alone faith itself. But we also know from Christian that his kind of faith was a wily faith, a deceitful faith. Because this kind of fantastical faith leads all kinds of people to the wrath of God instead of mercy. There are countless people that think they're on the pilgrim pathway of Christianity. And yet when they reach those gates, they will remain barred to them. Why? Because they believed in their heart instead of God's word. They believed in their own righteousness instead of Christ's. And they felt that all they needed was a little helper and not a savior. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:9, "For true salvation, a sinner must be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It's a righteousness that you don't work for. It's a righteousness that you simply receive as it's imputed to your account when you ask Jesus and believe in him to be your Savior. Now, this does not mean that you have to understand all the details and all the theological nuances about justification by faith, but it does mean that you must fly for refuge unto Christ's righteousness, as Christian said, leaving all of your own righteousness behind. Because we really have no righteousness. In fact, Isaiah says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. They add nothing to this salvation equation, if you will. Even Augustus Toplady once wrote from the hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Nothing. See, the only thing you and I really can contribute to that salvation equation is the debt and the debits of our sin. It's the only thing that we contribute. That is saving faith. In his commentary on the Pilgrim's Progress, I just like this paragraph that Ken Poles wrote, and it really, I think, encapsulates for us what this justification by faith is and some of the nuances. But again, to be saved, just fly and flee to the Christ who saves you. He says, "Our justification rests solely upon the person and work of Christ. God takes the guilt of our sin and places it on or imputes it to Christ so that Christ is treated as we deserve to be treated. We deserve the wrath and condemnation of God. We deserve death. Though Christ was and still is perfect and holy, he died for us on the cross, paying our debt and bearing God's wrath for us that we might live. This is God's wondrous mercy. But there is more. God then takes the perfect righteousness of Christ and places it on or imputes it to us so that we are treated as Christ deserves to be treated, as sons and daughters. Though we are sinners and continue to struggle with sin even as Christians, we are regarded as perfect and holy. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness and stand acceptable before God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Because of Christ, we are purified, cleansed, forgiven, accepted, and made right with God. Christ's perfect life of obedience and sacrificial death on the cross purchased this for us. He is the only hope for sinners to be rescued from sin and the dire consequences of sin. That is justifying faith. That is saving faith. But how does this kind of saving and justifying faith even come about for sinners like us? Well, this is what Hopeful brought up when he kind of wanted to ask ignorance about number three, the condition of his faith. So really, what kind of faith do you have, ignorance? If it's a fantastical faith, it's not rooted in the Word of God, it's not rooted in the righteousness of Christ, then Hopeful asked Christian to ask ignorance if Christ had ever even been revealed to him from heaven. And that, like nothing else, set ignorance off. Think, what? You mean that I have absolutely nothing to do with my salvation? You see, this question had to do with God's exclusive and sovereign work in the salvation of souls. It's equivalent to what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. This is something that is a spiritual work. It's something that is done by God alone. It's something that we have no contribution to make to. You see, saving faith is not and has never been just a logical or mental assent to the truth. It's something that goes in the heart, is really a spiritual awakening to the truth that is brought about by God. But the reason why there needs to be a spiritual awakening is because that natural man within us, apart from Christ, is dead, it's blind, and it's in bondage. And there's nothing I can do to get out of that condition unless Christ is revealed to us from heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. A natural man is someone without Christ, someone who's not a believer, someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. And so that would have been all of us before we met Christ, before Christ saved us. The natural man, without any additions, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So in order for you to believe in the truth with that saving faith, God must quicken you to that faith. There needs to be an awakening to that faith. And that's essential because according to the Scriptures, the natural man is spiritually dead. You find this in Ephesians and other passages. But ignorance was ignorant of that truth. All natural men are. So ignorant believed that he could come to Christ and receive Christ's life on his own. That's what he believed. He believed, I'm just good enough that I can do this on my own. I'm not truly dead in trespasses and sins. But what did Jesus say? Look at a few passages in the Gospels before we close. Look at John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. Though ignorant said and believed that he could come to Christ and receive life on his own, Jesus said, no man can come to me. John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you are dead in your trespasses and sins, how do you get life? God the Father must draw you and awaken you and quicken you to faith. He does so through his word. He does through his Spirit. Another thing, according to the Scriptures, the natural man is also spiritually blind, and ignorance was ignorant of that too. So ignorant believed that he could comprehend Christ and receive the light that he needed on his own. If I just study a little bit more, if I just read those commentaries a little bit more, if I just go to church a little bit more and be preached at a little bit more and listen to all those audio sermons a little bit more, I will be able to come to an understanding of the gospel myself. But what did Jesus say? Go to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, 27. Jesus says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You see, you can only comprehend the gospel if and when God himself turns on the light in your heart. It is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Also, according to the Scriptures, the natural man is spiritually in bondage. Ignorant was ignorant of that too. He thought he was relatively free. He believed that he could make the choice to be free from his sinful nature on his own. But what did Jesus say? Go back to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 16. Remember what Jesus says? "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." See, the fact is, you can only choose Christ and love Christ. Why? Because he first chose and he first loved you. So that's a hard truth that a natural man, like ignorance, cannot receive. Again, what did Christians say? No man can know Jesus Christ but by the revelation of the Father. And that truth proves beyond any doubt that the salvation that we need is only of the Lord, exclusively. Again, nothing in my hands I bring, simply only to thy cross I cling. And we need him to open up our blind eyes. We need him to enliven our dead heart. We need him to give us freedom from our spiritual bondage. But does this take away from ignorance their responsibility to respond in faith? No, absolutely not. Because what does Christian then do? Christian then, for one last time, invites ignorance to Christ. One of the last things that they said to him, he actually said, "Be awakened then." And I can imagine the intensity and just the love and the passion in his voice. "Be awakened then, ignorance. Oh, won't you see your own wretchedness and then fly to the Lord Jesus? And then by his righteousness and his righteousness alone, thou shalt be delivered from condemnation." Here we have a fantastical faith of ignorance that believes that you can answer that call on your own. But on the other hand, saving faith is like waving the white flag of surrender on the battlefield to Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and then simply crying out, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." It's not even the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the object. He can take just that simple cry, that simple wave, that simple surrender that he himself initiated by his grace. You see, that's what saving faith is like. And so what do we need to do in our own hearts, in our own lives? We need to make sure that our faith is not a fantastical faith. This is part of why Peter says, make sure that your calling election is sure. Make sure that you have the right kind of faith. Make sure the object is in Christ's righteousness, not your own. Make sure that Christ is an only Savior, not just a helper. Because a fantastical faith is really no faith at all. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I want to thank you again for these really important lessons that we find in these latter pages of the Pilgrim's Progress. And I think this is Bunyan, knowing that he's wrapping up his story, and he really wants his audience, he really wants us as his readers to assess our faith, to assess our relationship with you, to assess whether we are right with you. Not based on our own righteousness or anything that we bring to the table, but rather in the righteousness of Christ alone. And so, Father, this is something that I contemplated and really assessed over this week as I've been studying and preparing even for tonight. And some of these truths are not just hard for the natural man. Sometimes it's hard for the spiritual man to really grasp. But it's found in your word. And that is the basis of all our faith. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to accept it and just believe it. And, yes, grow in our understanding of it. But, Lord, remember that we have nothing to contribute to that equation of salvation but our sin. And, Lord, we know there are a lot of people that have this profession of faith or a faith. A faith perhaps like ignorance, a fantastical faith. There are others that have faiths in other religions, and they'll say much like ignorance. They'll say, "Well, you believe what you're going to believe, and I'll believe what I'm going to believe." And they want that to be the end of the story. But Father, that wasn't the end of the story with Christian and hopeful and ignorance. Even though he said that, Christian made that final plea, that final invitation, that final call. be awakened then, he said. Won't you see that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Won't you see that your righteousness cannot make you right with God? Only God's righteousness can. And won't you see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? And that He is the only way in order to have that relationship restored. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to not have a fantastical faith, a faith of fantasy, but really assess it and root it, ground it in your word, in our Savior, and continue to keep the mottos and the cries of the Reformation in our own minds and hearts, especially this week, even as we sang this morning from that Reformation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ and His righteousness alone, and ultimately for the glory that you deserve and for your credit alone. We're thankful, Lord, that the testimony of Scripture all throughout is that salvation is of the Lord. And may we forever keep waving that white flag of surrender and submission to you, to your will, to your truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.